Well, I'm going to speak to you about future glory today, and I want to tell you about a few people who you probably will have heard of, who have gone through some pretty tough experiences in life, only to come out the other end and be very, very successful. And it doesn't matter what area of life you think about, you could think about people who have done that. For example, if I'm thinking about sport, I might think of my favourite basketball player, Michael Jordan, and how he was cut from his junior high school basketball team, went home devastated, cried, was shattered, went on to work and work and work and work and get his way back into not only that team, but to become one of the greatest players, if not the greatest player ever. Or you might think of, if you're a soccer fan or a football fan, Brian, you might think of somebody like Lionel Messi, who had a growth issue as a youngster and was told he wasn't going to be big enough to play at the elite level, was cut even from his junior team. But he went on to become one of the greatest professional players. You might think of the arena of politics, and in politics you might think of a guy like Abraham Lincoln, who lost 8 elections before finally becoming president and having such an amazing impact when he got that role. Or somebody like a Nelson Mandela, who endured 27 years in various prisons before becoming president of South Africa, and the impact that he had in that role. Or you might think of the arena of business. And as much as I'm kind of a Microsoft and a kind of a PC guy, I think of Apple's Steve Jobs. I mean, he founded Apple Computers along with a mate. At the age of 30, he was kicked out of his own company. The board of directors didn't think he was the guy to lead them, so he was out on his ear. 12 years later, he finally got his way back into the control of his company, and the company was by then floundering a little bit, but under his influence he turned it around, and it is now just this massive global giant. It's worth more than Microsoft and Google combined. Apple has become massive. He's become very, very successful, but for a while there, it looked as though he'd lost everything. We might think of a guy by the name of Henry Ford. Does anyone know what he contributed? Yeah. I drive one. But did you know that the first time he got a business going to manufacture vehicles, it went bust. And so he tried again using a different model, and he didn't work with the guys who he thought were responsible for his mess up the first time, and he went bust again. It wasn't until his third attempt that he was able to actually get his production line going and working and make a profit. So whether it's in sports or politics or business, there are so many areas of life where you can think of people who we know as being very successful and even impacting our world, yet the journey wasn't always easy for them and often involved failure along the way. And what they eventually achieved, if you were to ask them, they probably would tell you it wouldn't have been possible except that they endured what they did. In some cases, enduring what they did even changed their character. And if they'd been given those positions earlier on in their lives, they probably would have done more damage than good. But the suffering did something for them. One of my favourite stories is this bloke, Thomas Edison. And as you can see there, he's holding up something that you probably have to be around my age to recognise. It's a light bulb. Right? We don't use them kind of in that form anymore. But he made a massive impact on the world by inventing the incandescent light bulb. He was sent home from school as a young lad with a note from his teacher. Who's ever been sent home with a note from their teacher? How often is that a good thing? Sometimes, but not that often. Well, his was not a good thing. This is what his teacher said to his mum in the note. "Your Tommy is too stupid to learn." I mean, you wouldn't get away with writing that these days, would you? But that was... it was harsh back then. "Your Tommy is too stupid to learn. We cannot have him at our school." Now, I don't know what that teacher's name was, and I don't know what things he or she ever contributed to society. I know this guy. He turned the tables around quite dramatically, but it wasn't a quick thing. He tried experiment after experiment after experiment, trying to get this light bulb working. And it was just failure after failure after failure. In fact, he gave this great quote. He said, "I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." I mean, that's success if you think about it that way. Oh, look, I've found another thing that doesn't work. I mean, he just had a great attitude. And eventually he found something that did work. And he revolutionised the world. You know, he had about 1,000 patents of things that he had invented. He just had an amazing mind to figure things out and to get them working. But later on, his factory, his workshop burnt down, his laboratory. and he lost all of his research notes, millions of dollars worth of equipment, all the prototypes he'd been working on. All of it was destroyed. It was a tragedy. But this is what he said. As he surveyed his losses, he remarked, "There's great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." And that for me is a real Easter quote. There's great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. And that's really what we're celebrating at Easter time. Our mistakes haven't been burned up in an accidental fire. They've been taken away from us deliberately, intentionally, by Jesus Christ. And we get to have a fresh start. Now, as I think of all those guys, whether it's the sports people, whether it's the politicians, whether it's the business people, whether it's inventors like Thomas Edison, I mean, each of them has made a real contribution to society, a contribution to the world, some more so than others. And we could go and list more and more people. But if there was one person who you would say has changed the world, even those great names, they pale into insignificance, don't they? And this one person that we celebrate at Easter time, well, he had to endure suffering far beyond being cut from a sporting team or losing some elections or being told that he was stupid. As painful and as hurtful as that kind of experience is, what Jesus endured was so much greater. The sin of the whole world heaped upon his shoulders, yet he endured that for the joy set before him. He knew what his suffering would achieve. It's achieved life for us. And that's what we are celebrating today. The fresh start which is ours because Jesus endured the suffering that he endured. I want us to think of a question today. And it's similar to the question that if you were here on Friday we thought about together. On Friday we were thinking, well, what does the cross matter to me today? On Resurrection Sunday we asked the same question but about the resurrection. What does the resurrection of Jesus matter to me today? Why should it be important in my life today? You know, I drive around a motor car. So Henry Ford's work was important for me today. You know, and I live in a house that has light. So the work that was based on Thomas Edison's life matters to me today. But why should the resurrection matter to me today? I'm going to give three reasons, and we could list more. But we're going to look at three reasons why the resurrection needs to matter to you today, why we should come together, why we should celebrate it, why we should tell the story, why we shouldn't get caught up in chocolate and hot cross buns and all those other kind of things, which are fun and which can point us and remind us to the story, but should never replace the story. Why should the resurrection of Christ be a celebration for us today? Well, the first reason is this. Because the resurrection proves Jesus is our Saviour and Lord. The resurrection proves that Jesus is our Saviour and Lord. And there are many places that we read about that in the Bible. Here's one from Romans chapter 1 and from verses 1 to 6. We read these words. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What's Paul talking about here? As he writes and introduces himself to the Christians who were at Rome, he's introducing himself as one of the apostles, one of those people who were entrusted with the message about Jesus. He reminds them that this message about Jesus isn't something that's only just happened. God had been prophesying through his prophets in the Old Testament era that something special was going to happen. This had been written about over centuries and had now been fulfilled. This person who was a descendant of David according to his human nature, but he wasn't just human, he was also God. He was fully human and fully divine. And the fact that he was fully human meant that he could take our place and he could die for our sins. The fact that he was divine meant that he could conquer sin, something no human could do. He could live a perfect life, he could die for sin, and he could rise again. And all of these things were proven by the fact that he didn't stay dead as a normal human being would have, but rather he was raised to life by the power of God the Father and shown to be Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says that the fact that Jesus rose again proves that he is what the the apostles have been saying that he is. It proves that he is what the scriptures foretold he would be. He is our Saviour and our Lord. You know, as we get together as a group of people today, we don't follow a dead teacher. We don't come around and read the writings of some really insightful person and say, look, if only we lived this way, life would be so much better. Now, Jesus is much more than a great teacher. He is a great teacher, but he's more than that. And we don't follow some dead revolutionary, somebody who said, we need to transform society. There needs to be a better way that we relate to each other and we treat each other, a better way of organising ourselves so that society is better, that people are helped instead of oppressed. He didn't want to transform the way society worked. Well, he did. Jesus completely changes the way we relate to each other. It completely changes everything about how we organise our relationships in the family and in society. But it wasn't just about that. He's much more than a dead revolutionary. And we don't even follow a dead substitute, somebody who took on our guilt and paid the penalty for our crime so that we could be forgiven. He's even much more than that. Because as this passage talks about, not only did he take the penalty that we deserve and take from us that which we earned for ourselves, he also gave to us something. He gave to us eternal life. And how do we know that he could do that? Well, he showed it in that he rose from the dead. And he says, I am the giver of life. And when he said, I am the way, the truth and the life, he wasn't lying. He proved it because he rose from the dead by the power of the Father. So we don't follow a dead teacher, a dead revolutionary, even a dead substitute. We follow a living Saviour and a living Lord. And as Paul writes to the Romans, he says, and therefore we are called to be a people who belong to him. As we believe these things, who are we? We are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are part of his family. And in verse 5, we're called to the obedience that comes from faith. We recognise not only are we the beneficiaries of a new life that he's given us, we are also people who belong to him and therefore follow him, obeying him as our living Saviour and our living Lord. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we could do anything we wanted with him. We could say, oh, well, he was a great teacher, or, well, he was an idealist, or, well, he was a revolutionary, or, well, he was a little bit insane. You know, we could say anything about Jesus, but the fact that he said he would rise again on the third day and actually did that means that he was right about everything else too. He was right when he told us that he was our Saviour and Lord. He was right when he told us that he was the fulfilment of all God's promises. He was right when he tells us that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples, you remember, stay in Jerusalem. Wait for me to send the Spirit. He's going to remind you of everything I said, everything I did, and he's going to enable you to declare that to the nations to establish my kingdom. Was he right when he said that too? Yeah. We read about that in the book of Acts. He was right on that score. Was he right when he said that people would be persecuted for following him, that even families would be torn apart as some followed Jesus and others would not accept anything to do with Jesus? Was he right when he said that? Yes, we see that around the world too. Well, was he right when he said, look, when you build your life on the foundation of who I am and what I said, you'll be like a house that stands on a rock, and no matter what life throws at you, you'll stand. But if you, even hearing these words of mine, don't live your life based on them and go do your own thing, well, you'll be like a house built on sand, and when troubles come, your life won't stand. It'll crumble around you. Was he right when he said that? Yes. He was right when he said everything. And so when we read in places like Matthew 24 and 25, and he says, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to judge the living and the dead, and I'm going to bring in my eternal kingdom. And for all those who have accepted me, they'll get to live in my family forever, where sin is done away with. There'll be no more sin, suffering, crying, pain, sadness, sorrow. All of that is gone. But for those who have rejected me as their Lord, they'll be cast out of that. They won't get to participate. Their fate will be judgment that they deserve from me. Was he right when he said that too? Yes, he is. And so the resurrection actually now becomes very confronting, because we don't get to just dismiss Jesus as a historical figure. We have to recognise that Jesus is alive now, and he calls us to be in his family and to follow him as our Lord. And we recognise that Jesus is returning again, and therefore he's going to hold us to account for what we've done with him in this life. He'll either welcome us into his home, or he'll say, no, you can't enter in. Those are sobering realities to think about. And as much as many of us might prefer to be able to just dismiss him and say, well, I'm not a religious person, you know, that's cool if you want to do that, but, you know, that's not for me. I'll follow another path. You know, the resurrection says, no, you can't do that. Because the consequences, if you choose to live that way, are severe. The resurrection is a very confronting historical fact. The resurrection proves Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord. It's a source of unquenchable hope to all who believe in him, because we know no matter how life goes now, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how strong the struggle, no matter how hurtful the pain, we know that there is a Saviour and a Lord who is coming back for us. But it's also a source of terror, because if we choose to ignore him, we know there is a time when we won't be able to, and we'll be confronted with the Lord who we have rebelled against. So that's the first thing we need to recognise about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It tells us that Jesus is Saviour and Lord. It's God's stamp of approval on the life and ministry of Jesus, where he says, this is my son, take him seriously, because he's returning. Second thing that the resurrection does for us today, the resurrection gives us power to endure suffering. 1 Peter is a passage that is familiar if you're part of this church family. We studied it last year together, where it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Long sentence, what's it saying? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that there is life after death. We know that there is a Saviour in heaven who is going to return, just as he said. And when he returns, he's going to bring with him the eternal reward that he promised. There's an inheritance that we have as his children that can never perish, spoil or fade. Verse 6 continues, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Notice there verse 6 is very realistic. It says there are all kinds of trials that we'll go through. We will suffer grief. Life does get painful. That's just a reality of life. And some of you are there right now where there are loved ones suffering, or you're suffering, or the relationship's not working out well, or there's insecurity about what's happening with your finances. There's all kinds of things that can be going on for you. There is grief that is just a part of life in this world. And yes, we suffer through that. But what is the hope that is held out in this passage? Verse 7 continues, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter's saying that because we keep our eyes on the end point, we keep our eyes on the finish line, we know that whatever we endure on the way to that line is worth it. We're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because we know that when we are finally united with Christ, it is going to be amazing. And everything that happens until then is just part of the journey. No matter how painful that is, God's in charge of it and he's doing something glorious. And it'll all be revealed when Jesus Christ comes back. So no matter what the various kinds of suffering are that we're going through, by keeping our eyes on the finish line and the certainty of our eternal home with Jesus, it means that we can endure it. And our faith is proved genuine, because even when everything says, there's no God, where is he? You can't see him. Our life's going, you know, downhill. Now, what are you holding on to this hope for? Our faith endures. It says, no, I know where the end point is. You know, Jesus went through the cross. The disciples on Saturday probably felt lousy. But Sunday came. And just as it was with the resurrection, as it came after the crucifixion, so it is with us. Our resurrection, our new life, will come. We can be certain of it, because Christ has demonstrated that death doesn't have power over him. He will win the victory for us. It makes a big difference when we know that our suffering has a finish line and a purpose in getting us there. Third reason why the resurrection of Jesus matters is it gives us the power to resist temptation. Now, just as it gives us the power to endure suffering, we know that there's an end point to this. We also know that there's an end point to temptation. There are times when it's hard to do the right thing, don't you think? You know, our bodies crave certain things. It might be in terms of a sexual fulfillment. It might be in terms of other physical appetites. It might be just how our brains work and the things that we crave and the things that we think will satisfy us. As part of living in this world, we eagerly crave the things that are wrong. And stuff gets hold of us and it seems hard to resist. Well, the resurrection of Christ helps us with that. Philippians 3 says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." God has given us the right way to live. "For as I have often told you before and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." When you are feeling tempted to do what is wrong, and it feels like you almost don't even have a choice in the matter, you're tempted to join in with that gossip, or you're tempted to go into that inappropriate relationship, or you're tempted to look at things you shouldn't be looking at and thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about and saying things that damage people because of just the pain and the anger you feel inside. Whatever it is, when the temptations are strong for you, where do you look? You get your attention off earthly things. You get your attention off people. You get your attention off stuff. You get your attention off how you feel at the time. And you put your attention on our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you know that he's coming again. And you know that when he comes again, he's actually going to transform your body so that those desires that seem so strong and those impulses that always seem to get you, "Oh, I've done it again. I didn't mean to, but I did." You know, those things that just seem to have a grip on you, you know they're temporary. And when Christ comes back, he's going to give you a new body that is not going to be inclined to do evil anymore. Isn't that going to be fantastic? You're not going to say those things that you instantly regret and say, "Oh, that was silly. I've just hurt her feelings. Oh, no, I've just, you know, shown something in my heart which is not pretty there." You're not going to be inclined to do that anymore. Jesus is going to give you a new body. It's not going to be a struggle. Until then, just remind yourself that it's coming. And in the meantime, he's given you this faith. That same faith that Peter talked about as being precious and as something that is being refined through the hardships of life, he's given you this faith and he's given you some resources to grow in that. What's he given you? Well, he's given you his Holy Spirit, who helps us lift our eyes and see Jesus at times when it's hard to do that. He's given us his word, which is the solid truth of who Jesus is and what he means to us. And he's given us each other, people who we can share the journey with, who can support us through when we are inclined to do the things that we shouldn't. People who can keep us on track. And we need to do that. And that's why Paul writes to the Philippians and says, take note of those who live according to the right pattern. Support each other in that, but watch out for times when people want to live in other ways, live in ways that are less than what God wants for you. Romans 6 carries through the same theme. It says there, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, Jesus has paid for all our crimes. You know, what does it matter if we commit a few more? They're all paid for by Jesus. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. What do we do in those moments when we're tempted to do wrong, say wrong, think wrong, act wrong? We remember that we've been given new life by the power of Jesus Christ. He's given us new life and he's proved it by his raising from the dead. And while we haven't received it in its completeness yet, we can make the choice, right, how am I going to live now? Am I going to live the old life or the new one? And in that moment to make the right decision. There's a big difference between following the teachings of a dead man and obeying the commands of a living Lord. When we remember Jesus has risen, we're not just reading what somebody thought would be a good idea about how to live. We're actually relating to somebody who is our Lord and saying, will I obey or will I disobey? Will I follow or will I rebel? Those are significant choices we make. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ helps us to resist temptation because we know what it really means. We know the choice that is being made. Well, those are just three ways that the resurrection of Christ makes a difference in our life. It proves that Jesus is our Saviour and Lord. It gives us the power to endure suffering. And it gives us the power to resist temptation. I wonder what that looks like in your life today. It could be that you're somebody who's still deciding whether Jesus really is your Saviour and Lord. If you're in that place today, I don't want you to leave without making a step toward resolving that question. And it might be that you will go and talk to somebody who you know is a follower of Jesus. It might be you'll come and chat to me afterwards. It might be, as we hand out some forms in a minute, you'll say, you know what, I want to find out more about this. And if you put your contact details there, I can arrange for us to have a chat. I'll even just mail you out a book. If you say, hey, send me something, I'll mail you out some stuff that answers questions you might be having to help you really grapple with this idea of, did Jesus really raise from the dead or didn't he? Now, we don't have time for me to address all of that stuff today, but we could talk at length about the historical evidence for the resurrection. It really did happen, and you really need to know that. So I want you to make sure that you've resolved that question for yourself today. Is he the risen Lord or not? And for those of you who have resolved that question, well, those next two are really important for you right now. How are you enduring suffering? Has it gotten the better of you? Are you starting to question your faith? Are you starting to question God? Are you starting to despair and give up hope? Let's turn that around by remembering the risen Jesus. Let's turn that around by remembering that he's coming again, just as he promised. And everything that happens in this life is part of the journey that he has marked out for you in order to refine you, in order to work through you for his glory and for the blessing of others. Don't lose sight of that finish line. Be a bit like Thomas Edison. He said, well, 10,000 times I've failed. Or be like Nelson Mandela, another day in prison. Not fun. But there's a finish line. There's something good you're heading toward. And it's something much better than either of those guys experienced. It's unity with God in heaven. And finally, it gives you the power to resist temptation. What's your life looking like at the moment? Are you living the kind of life that says Jesus is in charge? Or are you living the kind of life that says I'm in charge and I kind of, you know, I give acknowledgement to Jesus maybe once a week, maybe once a year, maybe in certain areas, not others. No, you need to know that as much as this life tempts you to go your own way, Jesus is Lord. Live like that. Let him be glorified in your life. Let him change everything about your lifestyle. Let's pray.